We are in Second Kings chapter 4, resuming our study of verse 8. Second Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, that's 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which, of course, is required and necessary for the Christian way of life. It ensures that we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, which is the absolute side of our spiritual life, and an absolute necessity to grow in grace, because the Holy Spirit is responsible, and part of his mission is to take information that we hear, metabolize it, and put it into our soul. But that can't occur until we are in a fellowship relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. That's one of the mystery doctrines of the church age. Just by way of contrast, we do have a fellowship relationship with God, the Father, and God the Son as well, but it's a different metric, and perhaps we will discuss that today when we get into our study of Elisha and his further adventures. But for now, let's use the rebound technique to ensure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will fill us, motivate us, and move us forward in your plan, in Christ's name. Amen. So we left off with the miracle of the oil, and we saw the analogy that the oil, of course, represents Bible doctrine. It represents quite a number of things. It represents the faith rest technique on the part of this widow, because she was told to do things that sounded kind of strange, but she did it anyway. We're going to see today that another miracle will take place, but when the individual is told what to do, he kind of scoffs at it and says, well, why is that necessary? Well, it's not necessary for the miracle. It's simply a test of that person's faith rest, and see a test of their volition as well, and of course their willingness to put themselves under the authority of the Word of God. So we'll pick it up here with the next incident, chapter 4, verse 8. It says, now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. So he's a traveling individual, obviously. He goes from this place to that place, teaching Bible doctrine, as the Lord directs him to do. And this woman, of course, knows about him, and she's a very wise woman, because she's making sure that he's stopping by her house, and she's providing logistical support to him as well. Verse 3, she said to her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, and it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there. So this is a great idea. Obviously, we all need logistical support in this life, and God always provides those things, and he's provided it through this Shunammite woman. 11, one day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. He said to him, say now to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? And she answered, I live among my own people. In other words, she is not a Jew. She lives among her own people. But notice she's far smarter than her husband, because she's the one that took the initiative to do this. And so she is answering him truthfully that she's not a Jew. And so verse 14, so he said, what then is to be done for her? Gehazi, who's his main servant, obviously we read from this that Elijah has several people that are following him around, servants and possibly other disciples, as he was following Elijah around in his day, answered, truly she has no son and her husband is old. He said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. So she's very excited about this. She has no child. And in the ancient world, of course, having a son or daughters or children was a necessity, particularly in the agricultural society. You'd have to have someone take care of you when you got old. And that's the way things were in that particular society. If you had no children, then who's going to take care of you? It's going to be a pretty tough road. And of course, people like to have their line continued. And she also, obviously, as a female, has a mother instinct, and she sees other females that have raised children, and she was never able to raise children. We've seen this as a common theme for many women throughout the Bible. It's a faith rest test for these women as well. And so she's very surprised at this. This is something that she had not asked for, but it's obviously something that she wants very badly. Verse 17, the woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elijah had said to her. When the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father to the reapers. So he's old enough, he's not a full-grown adult, but he's grown up enough to get out in the field. And the reapers are people that are harvesting the crops. And this can be a very dangerous profession as well. You've got all sorts of hazards when you're out there in nature doing these things, from wild animals to snakes to accidents that occur on the job site. Verse 19, he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to his servants, carry him to his mother. So the child is complaining about his head. He's got some type of an issue with the head. We don't see that this is an accident, but he's obviously in dire straits, and the father is saying to the servants, to a servant, carry him back to the house to the mother. Verse 20, when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. Verse 21, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I might run to the man of God and return. So she's put him in the little room that she made for Elijah on Elijah's bed. And now she's asking her husband so she can obviously contact Elijah. He said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it will be well. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel, where he was staying. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said, Gehazi, his servant, behold, there is a Shunammite. Please run now to meet her. There is the Shunammite. This is the Shunammite woman. He recognizes who she is. Please run down now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Then she came to the man of God to the hill and caught hold of his feet. So she doesn't want to pass all this information to anybody except to Elijah himself. She's not letting her troubles be known to the world. And as born-again believers, many people are in dire straits in their life, and they don't go around telling everybody all their problems. They recognize the doctrine of privacy. They know that God controls history. This woman is obviously a born-again believer. She's very wise, and she's not going to pass on this information to people that can't do anything for her. And so she is basically saying, yes, everything's good. Shalom, shalom back to you. She's not burdening this servant with anything. She wants to go directly to Elijah. Doesn't want to be passed off or sent this way or that way by the servant. She wants to go directly into Elijah and make her request. That's what we have here, verse 27. Then she came to the man of God to the hill. She caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So he's a prophet of the Lord. He doesn't have any information about this woman, but she was very wise because she knew that Gehazi would kind of be like a gatekeeper, would not allow her to come up to Elijah. Obviously, a lot of people are trying to get to Elijah. He's a well-known prophet. He's done miracles. He's crossed swords with the king. And so he quite clearly has a lot of people that are trying to take his time and trying to take whatever they can from him. So she's a very wise woman, as I indicated. And we have here, the Lord has not told him, verse 28. Then she said, did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? So she's recounting the fact that Elijah was the one that said, you're going to have a son. She never asked for a son, because along with the son, which is a great blessing, also comes great responsibility and possibly a lot of pain. In this case, a lot of pain, because she loved her son dearly and their son has died in her arms. And this is no mistake. So she held on to that son until noon, until the son died. And that makes it an extra horrible thing for her, the suffering that she underwent. But this is going to be suffering for her blessing, as we're going to see. We know the doctrine of suffering. There's divine discipline for suffering. That's given by God to believers to get them oriented back to Bible doctrine. And then there's suffering for blessing. This is undeserved suffering, or it might be deserved suffering, and then you rebound, and God converts that to suffering for your blessing, as we saw with King David and King Solomon. The suffering doesn't go away when they rebound, and the reason they got into the suffering is because of their own bad decisions. Other suffering, like Job didn't do anything one way or the other to get into suffering for blessing. So either way, God in his grace will convert whatever the discipline is once an individual rebounds to suffering for blessing, and that's what's going to happen to her. And without this testing, without suffering for blessing, you cannot grow in your spiritual life. And so that's where we leave it right here. We'll pick it up in verse 29. Then he said to Gehazi, that's his servant, gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him. And lay my staff on the lad's face. So remember, the lad's laying in his bed that they had made in the room. The Shumamite woman had made that room. And he says, take the staff and lay it on his face. Verse 30, so the mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And he arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound or response. So he returned to meet him and told him, the lad has not awakened. Verse 32, then Elijah came into the house. Behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. So this is also a chance for Elijah. Remember, he's in a state of maturity, but he's also growing. And so this is a faith rest test for Elijah as well. So the staff that he laid across the lad's head did not revive the child. And so now Elijah is going into the house, closing the door, and praying to the Lord one-on-one. Verse 34, and he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him, and the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. Now, there's nothing magical here about laying on the lad or doing this 7 times this or 7 times that. It just shows that Elijah wants this to occur, and he knows that God is good, that God's the one that allowed this woman to have the child. The child has died for a purpose. God controls history. He's making his request known to God by prayer and also by these activities, and his prayer is going to be answered. Verse 35, then he returned and walked in the house again, once back and forth, and went up and stretched himself on him, and the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, call this Shumanite. So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. So the first thing she does is she's praising God. She's bowing at the feet of Elisha, but she knows that God is the one that does the miracles. She knows that Elisha, when he put the staff on there, nothing happened, and he's been up there quite some time. So she knows that Elijah is merely the conduit, that God is the one that controls everything. But this is the only thing she can see right now. And so she is paying homage, recognizing the authority of this prophet of God. And then she took up her son and went out. And that's the end of that story. But again, it shows the grace of God. It shows, again, that these people are growing, as we all do. We're growing in our spiritual life. As we mentioned at the outset, just, you know, going into the back into the church age, because we're in the church age, these things are written for our instruction. But you can see how they have parallels in our own lives. We had posed the question about fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, fellowship with God the Father, and fellowship with Jesus Christ. What's the difference?
We know the indwelling factor, right? Look up the indwelling in your Christian doctrine book.
Christ indwells us, God the Father indwells us, and God the Holy Spirit indwells all church-age believers. That's part of the 40 things that we get when we're saved. These things cannot be lost. Whether you're a loser believer, in other words, you don't grow in your spiritual life, or whether you're a winner believer, that is someone that dedicates themselves to study the Word of God, and they do grow in their spiritual life, you're always indwelled. And that's part of the mystery doctrines of the church age. No one was indwelled in the Old Testament dispensation. However, they had a relationship system with God based on the faith rest drill. They used the rebound technique. In the church age, part of the mystery doctrine, we have the issue of fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The concept of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit is also called the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this requires simply a grace apparatus. So a loser believer can be filled with God the Holy Spirit and be in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. A winner believer can be filled with God the Holy Spirit and be in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. A believer that's midway up in terms of their climb and maturity, they can either be in fellowship and the filling of God the Holy Spirit or not. So it's an absolute system. There's no requirement that you have to learn anything, that you have to do anything. That's what grace is. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. We know that we still sin as Christians in this life. And so God, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to put us into a fellowship relationship with the divine dynasphere. And that's a grace system. And that's wonderful. But it does not put Bible doctrine in your brain. That's the relative side of our spiritual life. So that leaves the other two members of the Trinity, God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. We know that we're indwelled, again, by all three. We know that fellowship or filling with God the Holy Spirit, very simple. You simply name a known sin, and you're back into the fellowship filling relationship. To be in a fellowship relationship with God the Son and God the Father, it requires effort. We know from our study of the Scripture that there are many passages that talk about believers that are said to be friends of God, friends of Jesus Christ. And we also know from Revelation chapter 3 that Jesus knocks at the door wanting to come in to have a fellowship relationship with reversionistic believers. So what is it based on? Well, let's go to John chapter 14, verse 32. That's in the New Testament. So open up your Bibles, or if you're on the electronic system, you can zip over there a lot quicker than I can get there with my Bible. John 14, 32. John 14, 32. And we read, well, I got one page to turn. Well, let's see. No, it's not John 14, 32. Well, let's go to 1 John 9. 1 John 9, that verse I am positive about. The other verse, I'm probably off by a chapter or a verse, but let's go to 2 John chapter 9. So we'll flip over to 2 John. They say exactly the same thing. So we'll go to 2 John 9. 2 John 9. If you hit Revelation, just back up a little bit, and you'll hit the book of Jude, and keep going one back, and you'll see 2 John 9. 2 John 9. That's the second letter of John, verse 9. There's only one chapter. And so we're going to go to verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. So this refers to a reversionistic believer. You're going too far the other way. You're not learning Bible doctrine. You're forgetting Bible doctrine. And that's the contents of this thing. We have, of course, in verse 8, watch yourselves because you're the keeper of your own ship. You determine if you're going to study Bible doctrine or if you're not going to study Bible doctrine. That you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. So rewards, of course, are based on your activity here in time. It's based on your relative side of your Christian way of life. When you progress up that line, X is the point you're born into the world, Satan's kingdom. Y is when you're born again. And then the 45-degree angle, Z, is when you die. But that 45-degree angle envisions that you're moving up. You're moving up the ladder of maturity, and you're reaching maturity at some point. So we'll start out at 8.
Watch yourselves, because that's the bottom line. The only person that can stop you from reaching maturity is you. We used to have that old thing on TV, only you can prevent forest fires. Only you can prevent yourself. So watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished. What is the we have accomplished here? John was in Ephesus when he wrote this, and there were many great pastor teachers that came out of Ephesus. Peter came out of Ephesus. Paul taught in Ephesus. John taught at Ephesus. And so Ephesus was the center of gravity for the early church. It wasn't Jerusalem. It was Ephesus. And so when you've got the we here, is all these great pastor teachers that have taught Bible doctrine in the various churches in Ephesus. So he says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished. What they accomplished was hours and hours and hours of Bible teaching to these people. And these people, of course, grew. Some of them grew, some of them didn't. But he's speaking to the positive ones. He's trying to encourage the believers, what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Everybody's got some rewards as a believer. You have a resurrection body. There's a reward right there. Even the loser believer has a resurrection body, eternal security. But the full reward, those are the few believers that dedicate themselves to studying Bible doctrine. And there's not many. So if you look to your left and you look to your right and you say, well, there's nobody here but me, that's about right. There's just not many. And of course, that's a wonderment to people that do study Bible doctrine, why all believers are not dedicated to studying Bible doctrine. But that is another story. That you may receive a full reward. God wants you to reach the highest levels of maturity. He's made provisions under predestination and election, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, and 30, for you to get there, if you want to get there. Then verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. The go too far is, John recognizes that we sin. John is the one that wrote that fantastic verse, 1 John 1, 9, the rebound verse. And this is in the second letter of John. So he knows that all believers sin. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10, which sandwich 1 John 1:9 say that if we don't sin, we're a liar. If we say that we don't sin, we're a liar. We all sin. We all have an old sin nature. So anyone who goes too far, in other words, you're not using the rebound technique on a consistent basis. If you're not studying Bible doctrine on a consistent basis, you're going too far the other way. So anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, the word abide is meno, which means to remain. Stick with it. Don't quit. Do not quit. Each day is a new day. It's a new day for you to get off the gluteus maximus and study Bible doctrine, that you may receive a full reward, because we will all have to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for what we did. Did you do what God told you to do? Verse 9, here's our key verse. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That's what we have right there. You do not have God. You're a born-again believer. You can't lose your salvation. But what does it mean you do not have God? Let's read on. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. This refers to the fellowship relationship with God the Father and God the Son. So if you do not abide in the teaching, you do not have a fellowship relationship with God. Oh, you're indwelt with God. That can never be lost. You're indwelt with Jesus Christ. That can never be lost. But you don't have the fellowship relationship with God or with Jesus. The one who abides in the teaching, that's the opposite side of the coin, the positive believer that rebounds and keeps moving. He has both the Father and the Son. He has a fellowship relationship with both the Father and with the Son of God. And in John chapter 14, the same concept, exactly the same concept, that we have a fellowship relationship with God the Father and God the Son when we learn and apply Bible doctrine. That's how you get the fellowship relationship. If you don't study Bible doctrine on a consistent basis, which includes the rebound technique, you do not have a fellowship relationship with God the Father and God the Son. That's where we have Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says, behold, I stand and knock at the door. That's divine discipline. The knocking at the door is God will provide divine discipline to the believer that stops. And then it's your decision, because the next part of the verse says, if anyone opens the door, I will come in and have supper with them. That's a fellowship relationship. So the fellowship relationship with God the Father and God the Son does require time. It requires effort. But again, who gave you the time? Who gave you the effort? Who gave you the food to stuff in your mouth and the clothes to put on your body? God did. So it's a different status of achievement for God the Father and God the Son than it is for God the Holy Spirit. And so I want to make that very clear as we move forward, because we're commanded to have this fellowship relationship with God the Father and God the Son. Now, the fellowship relationship with God the Holy Spirit, we're commanded to do that as well. And so I would ask you a quiz question as we close. Which is easier, the fellowship relationship with God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, or God the Son? Yes, the easiest one is the fellowship relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Now, before we're done, we also have the concept of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because when you study Bible doctrine, that relationship with the Holy Spirit also blossoms. It goes beyond just the static absolute side. It also goes to a relative side, because you produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a whole basket full of mental attitude tools that you can use as problem-solving devices, which we all need, particularly over the Christmas season. Because a lot of people like to hype up false joy, joy, joy during the Christmas season. And they do have, you know, happiness. Even the unbeliever has minus H and happiness that they can share. But when it comes right down to it, when you have problems, their happiness is not going to solve your problems. And your stimulation is not going to solve your problems. Only the problem-solving devices can do that. And what's number one on the problem-solving device? Another quiz. The rebound technique. Because that opens the door for all the other things that we need to do in terms of getting that fellowship relationship with God the Father and God the Son. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word, understanding these concepts, so that we may remind ourselves of the truth of Bible doctrine, its place in our life, and your command to us to make it number one in our life. We pray that God the Holy Spirit again will move us forward. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.